24:18-22. And Harad, you've heard this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brothers, John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus has called us who are believers in him to be fishers of men. That's what he's called us to be. He's given us a great responsibility to call out and in the right way, not to catch men in a net, but in some senses to fling this love of God, to fling the net of the love of God over people and say, "Do come into this kingdom. Be a part of this kingdom," to catch men in that way. He's given us that invite. And tonight, if I can, very, very quickly, because I don't want to keep you, I want to look at five points that will help us become fishers of men. Or five principles, I should say. Five principles. And I'm going to give you all together, okay, so that you can see them. There they are. Okay. You've got the hand. So there's your visual aid, because people say it's good to be visual. And in courtesy from me, you can take that visual aid home from you, because you've all got hands, and you can take them hands home with you, okay? Right? No need to thank me for that. You can have them, okay? And in that hand, all the fingers come from a central point. And the first central point to say is this: God is love. God loves the world. For God so loved. It's really important. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He sent his son because he loved. And all that we do comes from that love of God. The reason that myself and Sarah and the rest of the people are volunteering in Signposts, and the reason I hope that you're doing things, is because the love of God compels you. The love of God compels you. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of trying to be a better Christian. It's not out of, "Oh, I better tick these boxes." No, it's love. God loves us. He's loved me. And I want to demonstrate that love to others and to him. I want to love him back. I love God, but because he first loved me. Because he first loved me. So out of those, there's 5 points. And in English, they rhyme. It's good, isn't it? Right? And I'll go through them. Care, prayer, there, dare, and share. Okay? So very quickly, 5 points. I won't keep you long, I promise, okay? Care. The first point. Now, you can change the order if you want. I put them into this order. But I don't want to say one comes first, but I think generally this is the order they come in, but the points stand anyway, right? But care. The first thing we need to ask for out of God's love is, "God, give me a heart for the lost people. Give me some of your heart for people who don't know you, Lord Jesus. Help me to shed a tear. Do you remember what it was like not to be saved? And perhaps you're not a Christian tonight. Perhaps you don't know Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I don't know. But for those of you who are, can you remember what it's like not to be saved? Can you remember where you put your hope and really how empty those things are now? Can you remember what life was all about? For me, life was all about rugby and having a laugh. Rugby and having a laugh. And having a laugh at many different categories. I won't go into them. But rugby and having a laugh. Do you know, I look back, God, they're empty, innit? Well, yeah, I still love rugby. I still enjoy watching it. I still enjoy having a laugh, not in the same ways as I used to, but I still enjoy having a laugh. But as a purpose for life, they're empty. Can you remember what it's like to have all your purposes being empty? Really, they haven't got an answer. We need to ask God to give us a heart for the people. Do we care? Do we care that people tonight are going to a lost eternity? Do you care? Do I care? Jesus, Lord God, give me some of your heart. I know I can't cope with it all. I can't have all of it. I couldn't cope. But please give me some of your heart for people who don't know you. Give me some of your compassion. And that leads us to prayer. The great example of it is in Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah hears about the work of God and he's distraught. He turns to prayer. He's not just sad because a worldly sorrow doesn't do anything. Just, oh, that's a pity. But he's deeply disturbed. And he turns him to God in prayer. You see, we need to be praying people. We need to be people who come to God and to plead with him. And I don't understand the whole dynamics of prayer, this is what I know, that when people pray, God moves. When people pray, God moves. And we're imperfect, and sometimes our prayers are imperfect. And last time I was talking about the reasons why God doesn't answer our prayer. But we need to be praying people, asking God to move. And we need to earth that prayer in reality. We expect great things from God, but we need to earth it in reality. And how we earth it is not just saying, bless other people, that's important, but saying, God, let me be an answer to the prayer. How is Town Hill going to be reached? Lord, reach Town Hill. Lord, reach Town Hill. That's a good prayer to pray. But we earth our prayer. Prayer becomes more real when we say, Lord, reach Town Hill and use me. All of a sudden, prayer becomes real. It's earthed somehow. Now, will God use us? That's up to him. But it becomes real when we put ourselves in a place to be an answer to the prayer. It becomes real. It makes our prayer realistic. Not in the sense that it limits God, but it earths our prayer. We need to be there. That passage in the scriptures I was just reading, it always makes me laugh. They were casting nets into the lake because they were fishermen. To me, that's really obvious. They were casting the nets into the lake. Well, of course. Because they were fishermen? Well, of course. They weren't casting their nets into a tree or into the desert. They were fishermen. They're catching fish. We need to cast our nets where the people are. We need to be where they are. Now, however we interpret that, some people will say you need to go to the pubs and the clubs and all. Right, okay. Other people will say we need to run events. Other people will say we need to be in their houses. But we need to be where people are. We need to be there. They were casting their nets into the lake. Why? Because they were fishermen. The fish were there. We need to fish where the people are. We need to care. We need prayer. We need to be there. We need to dare. We need to dare. We need to step outside our comfort zones. We need to dare. Jesus never promised us a bed of roses, but a crown of thorns and a cross. We need to dare to step outside our comfort zone. How many times have you felt God asking you to do something and you've said in your mind or out loud to him, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. outside of our comfort zone, outside of that, to the place where we depend on God. It demands faith. It demands something outside of ourselves. It demands us to step outside our cultural comfort, our emotional and thinking comfort, outside of our skill comfort sometimes, to the place where God is working. We need to have faith. We need to have faith in God's word, faith in a God who can do the impossible, faith beyond ourselves, faith into the God who can do the things that he has always done. God can make a way where there seems to be no way. Hallelujah. We never, ever walk on water if you don't step outside the boat. You'll never, ever walk on water if you don't step outside the boat. And Peter gets a hard time. He gets a hard time. He didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. Preachers give him a hard time. Didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. And he didn't. And there's lessons to learn there. I always think, where were the rest of the disciples? Where were they? They're in the boat. How many people in history have walked on water that we know of? Two. Jesus and Peter. Okay, he didn't get it perfectly right. He didn't, you know, he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus and he started to sink. But man alive, he dared. Now, I'm a bit visual. What did it demand of Peter to get out? No, he's a fisherman. He didn't have to be a fisherman, really. You understand the kind of nuances, don't you, of water. I can't stand on that. He's there. What did it take of him? There's Jesus saying, Peter, come. Oh. Oh. Was he like that? We don't know. But what we do know, however long it took him, all the things that are going through his head, we don't know. The word doesn't tell us that. But what we do know, that eventually, it might have been immediate, but it might have been taking a bit of time. But he gets out. And he walks on water towards Jesus. Okay, he messes up then. And there's lessons to be learned in that bit. But oh, all the others were in the boat. In the comfort of the thing designed to go on water. But he walked and he felt the hand of Jesus pick him up. Oh, many a man aims at nothing and hits it with remarkable accuracy. Oh, to be daring for Jesus. Lord, help me to be daring for you. And lastly, we need to share. We need to tell people the gospel. I'm all for silent witness. I'm all for a life that says the gospel. But I'm not all for a life that shares the gospel only. I'm all for a life that shows it and a voice that proclaims it. We need to tell the gospel. How will they hear? How will they believe in him who have they not heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches or tells them or proclaims? We need to share the gospel. You are Christians here tonight. Have you practiced sharing the gospel? Or is that up to the preachers? Practice telling people the gospel in easy, understandable ways. And they might not hold all the truth that you can get over, you know. We're not all Martin Lloyd-Jones. You know, we don't all got books like this. But you can tell them that God loves them, that we messed up, that Jesus died. He took their place, and they got a decision to make. So simple, isn't it? You can tell them about your own personal testimony. If you know Jesus here tonight, you can tell them how you came to Christ, what he's done in your life. You can share that with them. Practice telling people the gospel. Practice telling them what he's done in your life. Practice saying what the great news that Jesus saves. Do you know if God only used the top qualified people to share the gospel? Do you know how many people would be sharing the gospel? Nobody. Because none of us are qualified. Pity help us if we think that we know everything that the gospel entails. It's the richness of God. We'll never know it all. But we can share what we know. You can only drive as far as your headlights show. The wonderful thing is, as the car moves forward, so does the headlight. As you start to walk, as you start to share, as you start to understand more, God will show you more. And the more you'll understand. But don't wait until you'll understand, because your headlights will always be showing in the same place. Start to walk. Start to drive. The headlights go with you. You'll start to see more. You'll start to understand more. You'll start to know more about this wonderful Saviour. And we'll start to know, understand how little we understand. We'll start to know how little we know about this wonderful, wonderful Saviour. Those are my 5 tips for you. That gives you one hand. But we need 2 hands, don't we? Yeah? Here's the other hand, very quickly. An attitude we should have as Christians. Here am I, send me. 2 hands. God, what can you bring to him if you're a Christian? He told Moses, what's in your hand? This is what I've got, God. Moses had a staff. A little boy had his picnic. I haven't got much. 5,000 people. What have you got? I've got my picnic. Oh, don't be stupid. That's not good enough. No, it's not, is it? Let's be honest. Some fish and some bread for 5,000 people. God, Jesus says, come here. Thank you. That's all you've got? Come here. Let me take what you're offering me. Let me break it. And let me do my miracle. Come with what you've got. Offer what you've got. Be ready to step outside the boat. Be ready for the miracle. But just come with what you've got. Here I am, God. Here I am, Lord. This is what I've got. I haven't got much. In all honesty, if it was up to me, I'd disqualify myself right now. But I take that call from yourself to come. To come. And to give. But it would be amiss of me tonight not to give an opportunity for someone here. Perhaps you've come tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. I want to tell you that he died for you. He took the punishment. You've messed up, same as me. What that means is there's a natural bias in us towards sin. We can't help it. You know, you see that sign, do not walk on the grass. If you're like me, I want to walk on the grass. There's a natural bias towards the wrong things. None of us are taught to be naughty. My mother never told me when I was a kid, Mike, try to be naughty, good boy. I haven't had any bad reports about you. Too good, man. She said, Mike, please try to be good. Try to be a good boy today, will you? You know why? Because I'm naturally naughty. Doing naughty things, bad things. You know the Bible calls that? Natural sin, we've all got it. We can't help it, it's there. It's there in us. It's a terrible disease. It causes everlasting death. Everlasting judgment. But you know the wonderful thing? There's a cure. There's a cure to this disease. Called Jesus Christ. He's taken the punishment. He's taken it. He's taken the punishment for year one for me. And tonight, if you seriously call on his name, you've got to mean it, but if you call on his name tonight and just simply say, Jesus, I've messed up big time. I've sinned. Please, please forgive me. Come into my life and change it. He'll come. He'll change your life. He'll make it what it's meant to be. Doesn't necessarily mean it'll be easy, but it does mean it'll be worth it. He'll bring peace and joy into your life. Hey, it won't be a bed of roses. There'll be difficult things. Life will happen to you as well as to anybody else. But it'll be worth it, because you'll know that you know that you know that your soul is secure. As one hymn writer said, after he'd lost his wife, his children, and his business, it is well with my soul. He knew that he knew that he knew that eternity's destination was secure. It's on offer tonight. It's on offer tonight. If you don't know him as your personal saviour, it's on offer tonight. Will you ignore it? Will you turn away from him? Or will you take it for yourself? Call on the name of the Lord while he may be found, and you shall be set free. And those that the Son will set free will be free indeed. Will be free indeed. Free to love the Lord Jesus. Free to know who you really are. Free to enjoy the love of God. Free to enjoy his wonderful creation. Free to enter the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.